so grateful that the Lord fills us with the righteousness that we could never get on our own. But He sends that rain of His Spirit to bring it into our lives, that which was paid for in full by the blood of Christ on Calvary. Hallelujah. Just one more time, will you just raise your hands and just thank the Lord for the rain of His Spirit, for the righteousness that He pours out into our lives because we're hungry and we're thirsty for more of God. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we want more of You in our lives. Lord, we thank You that You rain on us, that You pour out Your Spirit, Your power, Your presence. And Lord, You flood our hungry and thirsty souls with Your presence, Your love, even a joy and a peace, God, that we could never obtain on our own. You pour it into our lives. Lord, we're hungry and thirsty for more of You. And we thank You, Lord. We praise You this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Will you give the Lord a clap offering of praise? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We worship You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. Remain standing, if you will, and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. And then we'll also look at verses 14 and 15. And if you want to just leave that chapter open, that's fine, because we'll be coming back to it at different points as we go through this morning. Different things that I feel like the Lord wants to show us. And I feel like I'm probably going to be in this passage again this evening as well, kind of breaking this apart. And I know that this is a familiar passage of Scripture. It's a passage we've read time and time again. We've looked at it before together. Wasn't long ago, I believe it was Easter, and we looked at this particular passage of Scripture, and I had Jeremy come up as an illustrated sermon and had him pretend to be dead, which was hard for him to pretend to do. But I feel like the Lord wants to take us a little bit of a different track with this particular Scripture this morning, so just follow along with me if you will. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom You love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, He said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now look at verse 14 and 15. "Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.'" Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, this is Your Word, and we are Your people. And God, we have come into this place this morning to give You praise, to give You glory and honor. And Lord, we're so thankful for Your presence that we feel here this morning. We're so grateful, God, that You have already shown up and You've been touching our hearts and You've been moving on our heartstrings, God. And Lord, we're grateful for that. But Lord, we also desire to hear from You. And we believe, Lord, that You desire to speak to us. So we pray that You open our ears, that You open our eyes, that You open our minds and our hearts, and allow us to receive what the Word of the Lord is for this moment. Whatever the Spirit has to say, let he that hath an ear hear. So God, let us receive what You desire to speak, and let our lives be changed as a result of that which we receive from You. So Lord, have Your way. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said amen, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Now this morning, I want to talk to you kind of a two-fold sermon. I want to talk to you this morning, as well as hopefully tonight, if the Lord will allow me, on the resurrection of a dream. But the first part of this is the hardest part to have to talk about, and that is the death of a dream. It's one thing to have a dream and to hold on to that dream. It's another thing to be willing to let that dream die. And there's a lot of really great dreams out there. I think of individuals like Abraham Lincoln, who had a dream of seeing this nation come to a place where it would be reunited and it would have a common bond. And he felt like that common bond was going to involve God in the process. And yet Abraham Lincoln, even though the groundwork was laid for his dream to come to pass, he died before his dream ever became a reality. I think of people like, in many of your lifetimes, Martin Luther King. Dr. King had a dream, and he talked about his dream. And this last week was the anniversary of his great I Have a Dream speech, where he talked about everyone being able to come together equal, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their gender. They could all come together and be equal. And he stressed that when they came together, they would all be able to sing, in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. So Dr. King's dream was not just about people coming together and being equal because of politics and policies. He had a dream of people beginning to come together and being equal because God had set us free. He whom the Son hath set free is free indeed. And so Dr. King had a dream, but he died before that dream ever became a reality. And there are people still today that say his dream hasn't become a reality, but I tell you what, we're a whole lot closer to that dream being real than we've ever been in the course of our history. So dreams, sometimes even the dreamer dies before they see the dream become a reality. And sometimes just the dream dies before it becomes a reality. Sometimes God lays something on our heart and we know that it's God. We absolutely are certain that it's God, but yet He asks us to lay the dream down. Now, I've talked to you before about how that this happened with Abraham and his son, and how that he had to be willing to lay down his dream on the altar. He had to be willing to lay down the promise that God had given him, and if necessary, even let it die. But yet he had faith, he trusted God, that even if he died, God would still resurrect the promise. According to Hebrews, he trusted that God would still resurrect Isaac even if he killed him. Because God's promises are something you can always hold on to. So there are some times in our lives where God gives us a dream, He gives us a vision, He lays something on our life, and He asks us to be able to trust Him with it, and we come to a place where every now and then we wonder, God, are You really going to bring it to pass? Are You really going to make it happen? Now, I know you're looking at the story of Lazarus and you're saying, this is a person, this isn't a dream. But you know what? Lazarus had dreams. Amen? Mary and Martha, they had dreams. As a matter of fact, it's interesting because if you really read from chapter 5 of the book of John up to chapter 11, you'll find that there are dreams of people all throughout. And you know what the dream, the number one dream is that they seem to have? It's a dream for the nation of Judah to be established in such a way that the rest of the world will pay attention, that the rest of the world will come to God, and that the rest of the world will begin to live under the law of Moses. That was their dream. That's what they felt God was going to bring to pass. And so you look from John 5 to John 11, and because of competing aspects of the dream, you have people that now want to put Jesus to death. They want to kill Him for the sake of what they think that the dream should be. And guess what? They'll end up succeeding at putting Jesus to death. But just because they'll succeed in putting Jesus to death doesn't mean that the absolute dream that God gave, what He intended, doesn't mean it won't be resurrected. Because we know 3 days later, Jesus is going to come up out of the grave with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And death will never be able to bring Him back down again. We know that when God gives a dream, He'll bring it to pass. He'll make it to happen. If God gives you a vision and God gives you a dream, which according to the book of Joel, God's supposed to be giving out dreams and visions in the end of times. God's supposed to be laying it on the hearts of both the young and the old as to what He wants to do. So if God gives us a dream, God gives us a vision, sometimes we do have to bring it to the Lord when we don't think it's working the way it's supposed to. Sometimes we've got to leave it in the hands of God and be willing to just let it die. Because if it's of God, He'll resurrect it. Amen? Now, I want to point out some things here from the story of Lazarus that I think speak to us. First of all, I want to just talk about Lazarus, Mary, and Martha for a moment. Lazarus, his name means the person whom the Lord helps. Mary, her name literally means a tear. It is a derivative of the word Mara, which means bitterness. So here you have Mary who cries tears of bitterness, tears of pain, and she's named because of her tears, right? Martha means a lady. Now this is important because every time that you look at the stories of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, you find Lazarus was somebody who needed help from the Lord, just like his name declares. You find Mary is someone who cries. She cries at the loss of her brother, which I would too. But she also cries after his resurrection when she comes before the Lord and she anoints his feet with oil and wipes his feet with her hair. She also cries over his feet. Mary is known for her tears. And Martha is always known for being the lady of the house. Everything that is going on, it seems to be Martha is in charge of it. She's in charge when they all come together, and she's in charge of putting together the dinner. She's in charge of getting everything right. She's in charge of making sure that it all works out. She's the lady of the house. You look at it, and it seems to even indicate that she, for whatever reason, because of the way that her household was run, that she even was above Lazarus in some respect. The problem is that Lazarus is the heir by law to everything that the family has, and since we don't find a record of their parents living, it seems to indicate that Lazarus is the one who has all the goods, that it all belongs really to Lazarus. And when Lazarus dies because of the law, even though Martha is the lady of the house, because of the law, everything now goes to the nearest male kin. He has the opportunity to redeem everything that belonged to the family. So you see, Lazarus needs help, Mary's in tears, and Martha's trying to keep it all together. So Mary and Martha, they see that Lazarus needs help, and so they send word to Jesus. Lazarus needs help. Lazarus needs you to come. He needs you to pray with him. He's sick. He's very sick. He needs you to come and to minister to him. Mary's in tears. Martha's trying to get it all organized. And then, I love this, Jesus begins to talk to his disciples. And there in verse 4, he said, when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death. What happened to Lazarus? We read it there in verse 14. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, he's dead. But Jesus had just said in verse 4, it's not unto death. Now what it literally means is it doesn't lead to death. Death is not the end. And this is the first thing that you need to understand in letting your dream die. You need to understand that death is not the end. Death is not the end. Death is not the end of us, right? Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death is not the end. And so if God gave you a dream and you give it back to Him and it dies, death is not the end. God is always going to be faithful to His Word. Sometimes the dream has to die so that God can resurrect it. Sometimes God wants us to realize that even if it seems like it's dead, that's still not the end. God has given many dreams. And you know what? I wish that I could get a hold of some of the old dreams. Because I know that Brother O'Hare had a dream for what God was going to do in this church. I know he had a dream. He had a vision. And under his dream and under his vision, this church grew and it multiplied. And you know, it's funny because now we have the majority of the people in this church do not remember Brother O'Hare. Some of you do, some of you were here, but most of us never met the man. All that we hear is almost like the legend of the man. But Brother O'Hare had dreams. He had a vision. He had something that he wanted to see done with this church. And I would love to be able to find it written out what his dream was, because he followed it with his heart. There were other pastors that have been here, and they've had dreams for this church. I've had dreams for this church. The first thing I felt like the Lord told me to do when I came here was I felt like the Lord told me to change the name of this church. Why? Because I felt like the Lord didn't want us to be identified with our location, but wanted us to be identified with who we are in God, who we are in Christ. That we're more than just a street address. And so I felt like the Lord had laid that on me. And so I brought it before the church. I laid it out there. And in the church, you chose a name that I loved. You chose the name Victory Fellowship for this church. I loved that name. I thought that spoke, especially at that time, that spoke volumes about what this church was doing. We were having people from the halfway house coming over, getting saved, delivered from drugs, and being able to go back to their homes. And it was just wonderful seeing all of the victory that was here. And then we had fellowship. This church fellowshipped more than any church I've ever been in. Every time we turned around, it's like we were looking for an excuse to get together and eat. And I really thought, you know, that name that you chose was a perfect example of what this church should be. And I felt like that was right in line with the dream that I had for this church. And then it came time for the vote. And those of you that were there, you remember the final vote as to whether or not we go ahead and change the name. And we had a majority of people who said, yes, let's change the name. But because of polity, I hate politics. But because of politics, in order to legally change our name according to the Church of God minutes, we had to have 2/3 majority. Could not just have a simple majority. We had, I think it was 55% that had voted to change the name. But we had to have at least 67%. And I felt crushed because that dream that I had of what this life-giving church was supposed to look like, I felt like that dream had suddenly come to an abrupt stop. Now, I'm still here. It's been 8 years now since that vote. And I look around and you know what? I don't know if Victory Fellowship might really be the best definition for us now, the best name. I don't even know if that's really what the dream was about. I mean, I look now and it seems like we're beginning to turn more into a victory outreach. We're constantly reaching out and helping people and ministering to needs. I don't know. But the thing is, I took that dream and I've struggled, yes, because it feels like that dream has been dead for 8 years. And we've had our ups and we've had our downs. And every time I turn around, it seems like there's something else that seems to blindside me. A flood comes in. Boom. Right? The air conditioning goes out. Boom. People leave. Kaboom. Another flood. People start thinking, maybe that church is going through judgment. This church isn't going through judgment. Someone called me the other day and said, Pastor, someone's spreading a rumor that your church has a lawsuit that's been filed against it. Really? First I've ever heard about it, and if there's a lawsuit, I would be the first. There is no lawsuit. All these different things, right and left. And I wonder if it's because we're coming to that point where we're beginning to realize that even though it might seem dead, I've had people say this church was dead. Well, they weren't here worshiping with us a little while ago, were they? Just because it seems like it's dead, even if it is dead, death is not the end. What we have to do is we have to get to the place of this next one, where the dream is for your glory. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. How can somebody dying be for the glory of God? Jesus died, and it was for the glory of God. Right? It is not unto death. It doesn't end in death. It is for the glory of God. And then Jesus said that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You see, Jesus wants to be glorified through what we're going through, whether it's good, bad, or ugly. He wants to be glorified through what we're enduring, what we're facing. He wants to be glorified. What this means is He wants to reveal Himself in the midst of the process of even letting the dream die. He wants to reveal Himself and show how great that He is, so that when it's all said and done, nobody's going to look and say, "Oh, look what they did with their dream." They'll be able to say, "Look at what God did, because He gave them a dream." Big difference, right? I can talk about the dream of Bill Gates and how that Bill Gates gets all the credit and the glory for his dream, even though he cannibalized other people's dreams to make his dream happen. And now here he is, one of the richest men in the world. And if he'd just tithe off of a tithe of a tithe of what he has, it would be great for us, right? He had a dream, and everybody talks about how that he fulfilled his dream. He's living his dream every day. But then I look at somebody else like Billy Graham, up in age, still moving around, still praying. And you know what? He had a dream too. He's been living his dream, but it's not because of what he has done. It's because of what God has done through him. There's a big difference. Sometimes you have to realize death is not the end of your dream, because the dream is for the glory of God. You look at verse 5. Remember I said you might want to keep your Bibles open. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." He loved them. So he loves them so much, he hears that Lazarus needs help, and what does he do? He loved them. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. He loved them, and so he didn't respond immediately. Jesus loved them, so he waited. Jesus waits out of love. Why do you think Jesus waited out of love? Can I just kind of put this within a context that we usually don't think about? Remember, I told you, if you read from chapter 5 to chapter 11, you've got competing dreams, and everyone is trying to figure out, you know, what's going on, because Jesus is obviously the Messiah. The disciples are sure that he's the Messiah, and they're ready to go with Jesus and for Jesus to establish his kingdom on earth in a physical, visible way. At the same time, you've got the Pharisees that say it's not going to happen that way, and they want to see it established in another way. The Sadducees, the scribes, they all see the dream in a different way. They want it to happen according to their plan and according to their ritual, so that they can control it and everybody can say, "Looky at what we did." And so you have all these competing dreams, and people are wanting to kill Jesus. Remember in chapter 6, we were just there a short period of time ago, just a few weeks ago. And we saw how that Jesus was told by his family, "Why don't you go ahead and go into Jerusalem?" And he knows there are people that want to kill him. He says, "No, I will not go into Jerusalem." Chapter 7, he goes into Jerusalem. He goes ahead secretly. And then he stands and he begins to talk to the people as they're celebrating the feast. And he talks to them about the living water that he wants to give to them. And now if they'll come and drink, they'll never thirst again. And then he begins to talk to them about some other issues, that if they eat of him and they drink of him, they'll live forever. And everyone begins to back off because they don't know what's going on. They're trying to figure all this out. You've got Pharisees that are turning on Jesus and want him dead. You've got some of his own disciples that are beginning to walk away. You've got individuals that are trying to figure out which dream it is that they've got to follow. And Jesus is keeping it low key. He's going through Galilee not because he really necessarily wants to go through Galilee, but because if he goes toward Jerusalem, and Bethany's only 2 miles from Jerusalem, if word gets out, they will come and find Jesus. So if Lazarus is sick and Jesus goes to him, now Jesus could have just sent a word and he would have been healed. But that's not the way the Lord wanted to do it. He wanted to bring glory in the situation. And so Jesus waits until he's dead. Why? Because if he had gone while he was sick, the people would have put the word out and said, "Here's Jesus, he's in Bethany," and all the guards would have shown up in Bethany to get Jesus and take him by force. But by waiting until he's dead, Jesus knew it was going to happen. By waiting until Lazarus was dead, now you have all of these people from Jerusalem who have come out to Bethany to mourn the loss of Lazarus. And as they are mourning the loss of Lazarus, all of these people have come from all over the region. And it would not have been a good thing for the guards to go and arrest Jesus when he shows up in Bethany at that point in time, because there'd be too many witnesses and it would all backfire on the priests and on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. So Jesus waits. He waits 2 days. He loves you. He knows what it is that you need, but he also knows there's a right way, a right time to bring what it is that you need. If he comes in early and he gives it to you, then you are going to have problems because you will not have learned your lesson. If he comes in late and brings it to you, you might have turned to something else. But you know what? God is never late. And he's never early. He's always right on time. And so he knows when the right timing is, right? This brings us into the next point. Jesus is waiting out of love. And we need to recognize that it's all according to his timing and not our timing. He knows what is best for us, even when we don't know ourselves. You look at verse 7. It says, after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He says there's a right time and a wrong time for everything. You don't go out to do your work in the dark because you'll stumble and you'll fall. You do your work in the light. And he's telling them there's a right time for everything. God is looking for the moment that will bring him the most glory. You wonder, God, why are you waiting so long? God's not waiting all that long. You got to remember, a day with the Lord is as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. When I was a kid, my dad told me the story. He said, there was this little boy who went in and was praying. And said, God, how long is a minute with you? And the Lord said, well, it's about a year. He said, really, how long is a day with you? And the Lord said, it's about 1,000 years. The boy said, God, how much is $1,000,000 to you? And God said, oh, it's about a penny. I know, in today's economy, that's not far off. And then the boy said to God, God, if that be the case, will you give me a penny? God said, just wait a day. God's timing is not like our timing. God's timing, he doesn't work in the same way. But he always works in the way that will bring him the most glory. He always works in the way that will bring him the most glory. Look at verse 11. It says, these things he said, and after he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. After this he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Lord, wake us up. Amen. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Sleeping's good when you're sick, right? However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. This is really what it's all about. God wants us to let the dream die sometimes simply because he wants us to believe. It's all about getting us to the place. Sorry. All about getting us to the place where we'll believe. Getting us to the place where we'll believe him more than anything else. We want his will, right? We want his kingdom to come, his will to be done. But yet, do we really trust him and believe him that he'll do it when he wants to do it in the way he wants to do it. It's all about learning to believe. It's all about learning to trust. And he tells them, Lazarus is dead. The dream is dead. It's dead. And I allowed it to die so that you can believe. I was not there. I didn't show up to make the dream come to pass because I wanted to do it differently so that you would believe. Believe what? Believe that God is greater than the dream? Hello? I know a lot of people that put more stock in the dream than they do in the God who gave them the dream. God is greater than the dream. God is greater than the death. There are a lot of people that say, well, just because everything is frozen up and it's not moving forward, then maybe God must not be in it. You didn't get your healing when you thought you were going to get it. Your healing still hasn't come. God must not be going to heal you. I've heard people say all kinds of different things, and you know what? That's not God is greater than all of it. If he hasn't done it yet, then that just means he wants to show you the greatest way that he can do it. What is the dream that you have, that you hold on to? What is it that you want to see God do the most? Some of you, your dream that you have is you want to see this church full. It's amazing because there are people that are a part of this church and their whole big dream, their whole big goal is not to get rich. It's not to have a bunch of kids and to have all of this wealth and all these different things. There are people that come to this church that tell me the only thing I want to see before I die is this church full. And that's a good dream to have. There are others that their dream is they want to see their family saved. There are others, their dream is they just want to see the glory of God come down. You know what my dream is? My big dream? My big dream has always been to see masses of souls brought into the kingdom of God. That is more important to me than anything else, and yet that is the one thing that I have not been able to see that much of. Oh, I know, we go to Ecuador and we can see 1,000 people in one whack come to Christ, and that's awesome. But I want to live in that dream. I know this church can't hold them all. I know Marshall Stadium can't hold them all. But boy, we could sure have fun trying to cram them all in. We've all got dreams, things that we want to see. Another dream that I have and that others have is they just want to see the glory of God come down. Whether people fill the place or not, we just want to see God fill the place. And spill out of the place into the community and into the city and begin to transform things all around us. We all have our dreams. But what are we going to do with our dream? God wants us to learn to believe that He's bigger, that He's greater, and that the dream really belongs to Him. You know, there's one thing that's very interesting to me. In verse 16... it says, then Thomas, who was called the twin, remember doubting Thomas, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This is interesting because he's come to the place where he's willing to let his dream die. Because his dream was, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is going to establish a throne and a kingdom and all the world's going to come and worship him. That was his dream. And he comes to the point where he says, well, Lazarus is dead. Jesus is going to die. Let's all go together so we can die too. And yet, out of the death that will end up coming, Thomas will end up going to India and performing great miracles as a result of that death. Thousands of people will come to Christ because Thomas came to the point where he too was willing to let his dream die. So what do we need to do? And remember, I want to talk to you tonight about the second part of this, but what we need to do here is we must be willing to let it die for His glory. Whatever your dream is, whatever it is that you're anticipating and wanting to happen the most, bring it back to Him. Lay it on the altar. Now, when Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, what happened? God said, through the angel, spare the child. I now know you will withhold nothing from me. When we come before the Lord and we bring Him our dream and we say, Lord, even if it's got to die, I give it back to You. God knows that we will withhold nothing and He will resurrect that dream. Even in Hebrews, it tells us that Isaac was a type of resurrection because Abraham was willing to give him to God entirely. What is your dream? What is it that you've been holding on to? What is it that you have been desiring to see happen the most? Is it for your family to be saved? Is it for the church to be full? Is it for the glory of God to come down? Is it maybe for your healing? Is it maybe for the salvation of a friend? What is your dream that you want to see? If God put that dream in you and you bring it back to God and say, Lord, I trust You with it, He will let you know how to pray that dream into existence in ways that you never imagined before. Because God wants to resurrect your dream. So first, you have to be willing to let the dream die. Tonight, we'll talk about reviving the dream. All right? Reviving the dream. How many of you have had a dream that you had to let die? If it's in the hands of God, He can do something with that dream that you never could have done on your own. Amen. Will you stand this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, this is the word that You told me to bring. This is the word You told me to give. And Lord, I don't really completely even know why You wanted me to give this word other than You just said to do it. And so I've obediently done it. Father, there are dreams. There are things that we desire. There are things that we want. And Lord, like Lazarus, we need help. Like Mary, God, we have a tendency to become tearful when it's not going our way. And Lord, like Martha, we have a tendency to try and control it and make it happen. Father, we bring the dream to You. And we just lay it down at Your feet. Whether it's a dream for this church, a dream for our family, a dream for ourselves, God, whatever that desire is, Lord, if it's something that You put on our heart, You will make it happen. Because Lord, You're not man that You should lie. According to the Word of God, Lord, You said that all of Your promises are yes and amen through us for the glory of Christ. So God, in Jesus' name, we bring back the promises, we bring back the dreams, we bring back the visions, we bring back those great ideas, those bulbs that went off over our head, and we bring it all back to You and we lay it down before You. And we say, Lord God, in Your timing, let it be done. If You've got to let it die, then Lord, let it die. But we trust You, Lord, that You'll resurrect something even better. If it has to die, Lord, You'll bring it to pass in some other way if that's what it takes. If not, Lord, we know that You'll take it and You will still use it in whatever way You desire to. So, Father, we bring our dreams before You. We bring our goals, our aspirations, our hopes. We put them in Your hands and say, God, here it all is. Now, God, You be the treasure of our heart. Now, God, You be the focus of our desire. God, You be all and everything we'll ever need. God, in Jesus' name, take the dream and do with it whatsoever You desire to do, so that You may receive glory. In Jesus' powerful name.